We've all been there where you're in church and you've maybe been following the Lord for 30, 40 years, and it's a scripture or a passage that you've heard over and over and over again, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit does his work, and you're like, wow, it's like a brand new scripture. It's something I've heard my whole life, but suddenly it's new. It's new and alive, and it adds that newness to our walk. And that's my prayer for all of us this weekend, is that we will approach the weekend and the teachings and God's word with that kind of freshness, that we're, even though we may already know what's being presented, that we will take it on as new and enjoy a newness in our walk with Christ. So, old age glasses. With that, we can go ahead and move on through a passage that I am certain you already know, because it is the section that we used in the Quiet Time Guide. And that is 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. And in this section, Paul starts out by addressing what I think a lot of us have been. We're in places in life where we just want to know what God's will is for us. And I know we've all been there. I doubt that there's a single woman in here who hasn't had at least some moment in your life where you said, I just want to know what God wants me to do in this situation. I just want to know what is his will for my life. And this is it in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. For this is the will of God, black and white, your sanctification. And like Kristen pointed out, sanctification is one of those Christianese words. It's one of those things that, you know, maybe we don't always understand what they're talking about. It's so simple. It's being set apart. It's to be set apart for holiness. It's to be holy. The New Living Translation is even more clear. I love the way it puts it. God's will for you is to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. So that idea of being set apart for a holy purpose is something that is, when it's applied to this area of sexual sin, is a way that we can really stand apart as Christians, as Christian women. You know, I think a lot of times maybe you go to work, you're starting a new job, you meet somebody new, and they're really nice and they're kind and they're reaching out to you, and you maybe share with a friend that, I think she's a Christian, I'm real excited, I'm going to have a Christian at work, I'm going to get to know her a little more. You get to thinking and talking and find out that she attends a church that you know is a Bible-teaching church. Like, good, she probably is a Christian, I'm real excited about this. And then she starts sharing about the sex that she's having with her boyfriend, or the problems in sex, or living with her boyfriend. And then all of a sudden, what goes through my mind, and I'm not saying this is the right thought, but it's what goes through my mind, and I think it's what goes through a lot of minds, is, oh, she's not a serious Christian. Because if she was serious about Jesus, she wouldn't be involved in sex and outside of marriage. And I just think that it shows and relays when you're in a serious relationship, and I'm talking about a serious relationship with Jesus, we're not going to do things to hurt him. And so it is the natural thought to think, oh, I was hoping for that communion and fellowship, but she's not serious about Jesus. And I think this is a serious subject, because what happens in the way that we as Christian women approach sex and the stand that we take with sex, it does a lot more than just make a statement to other people. It's making a statement to Jesus. And with that, there's danger there. There's danger there. And there's no doubt that Satan has completely perverted sex, completely perverted it. And he has put a spell on mankind. And it's a spell that I was under, and I didn't even completely realize it until I started spending the last couple of months studying what the Bible has to say about sex. And it made me sick to my stomach. It hasn't been a pleasant couple of months. It's been very difficult and sickening. And we've been joking amongst the leaders as we have our various meetings leading up to the retreat that, you know, how Corey's sick of sex, and it has been, oh, I'm so sick of sex. I don't ever want to even say the word sex when this retreat is over with. But the reality is, it's not sex that I'm sick of. What has turned my stomach is Satan. He is a slimy, stinky snake who uses something that God intended for good. He is using it as a weapon in the war on souls. And I recognize this so much more acutely as I began opening my Bible and reading what the Bible teaches on sex. And the only antidote to this, this haze that he has out there is that Satan has placed out there that numbs our minds and prevents us from separating ourselves and being different from the way that the world teaches on the way the world believes and what they've made it to be. Is the only antidote is the Word of God, and specifically looking at what God says about sex. Because when we open our eyes, it is nauseating. And it's sad, and it's scary. I woke up from this bill. It reminds me of, if you ever see like a cartoon or a movie where there's some sort of a sale, and people are just walking around in a daze. But that's what I'm seeing after these couple of months. We've been walking around in this daze. We're accepting what society is putting out there about sex. As Christian women who love Jesus, who serve him, who go to church, we are the ones that know his truth, and we are somehow getting dazed by the spell that Satan has cast over our society, and it's not okay. It will lead to people not, it's going to change where people spend eternity. We need to wake up from it. And I want to make it really clear, very clear right now, that like what I've said, what's nauseating me is Satan. It's not sex. Sex itself is beautiful. It's an amazing creation of God. Just like we saw when Jess was talking about the, you know, the beautiful mountains with the fog coming through, or if you're ever out and you watch a gorgeous sunset, it's just hard to even deny that there is. How could anyone deny that there's a God? We see all these beautiful creations that God has, what God has given to us. Even our own bodies, the way it works, is amazing. And sex is one of those creations. He created this. He invented this for us to enjoy in marriage. And the only place that sex is God-blessed and God-gifted is within the legally married man and woman. So with that, we can go back to looking at just the scary thing that Satan has done. It kind of reminded me of walking outside. Lately, we don't get a lot of weather in Tucson, but if you guys ever walk outside, it just feels so humid. It feels like you're just breathing in water. And those last couple of months, I just felt like as my eyes were opening up and the daze was coming off, everywhere you look, there's no way to escape it. Everywhere, it's like you're just breathing in this wrong perception of sex. So as we were going through the quiet time, and I hope you guys all had a chance to do it. If you didn't, please do. There's a section in there where we're asked to think. You know, why do you think that God has designed sex to be just between a married man and woman? And that's because God created us as intellectual thinking beings. We are analytical by his choice, and he expects that from us. He wants us to put our mind into action when we're reading his word. And if you come across something that you're thinking, that just doesn't make sense, that doesn't seem like God, take it to him. He is big enough to handle our questions. And that's what I'm talking. There's two different ways to look at think. The first way is, yes, think it through. Why is it that God does this? What is it that if I don't understand something, I can ask God about it. But the other way that our society, our English language puts think is in opinion. And in this arena of sex, I get this so often that a woman will come up and say, this is somebody, again, going to church, somebody who loves the Lord, somebody who has had a relationship with him, and will say, but you know what, I think that it's perfectly fine for me to live with my boyfriend because Jesus gets me, he understands where I'm at, and we've got like this, yeah. And I think it's okay. Or I get that, you know what I think? I think that's cultural. I think that's back. And it's not meant for the divorced woman who can't get pregnant. That's talking about the young virgins before they're married. That's what I think. But what I think is that God didn't ask our opinion on it. He has given it to us in black and white, what sex is supposed to be and what it is not supposed to be. And it is not tied to culture. It is not tied to history. And it is not for anybody but the married. And even within this whole evil, yucky, slimy stuff that I'm talking about, there's still a few things left that on across the board, Christian, non-Christian will believe is wrong. And that's pretty much cheating, right? We pretty much across the board, if a married couple are together and one of them cheats on the other one, well, that's, you know, appalling and that's bad and that hurts people. We'll even go as so far as to accept that as being wrong and bad when a couple that aren't married and the man or the girl cheats on. That's awful. We come alongside that person and rally around them because they've been violated, they've been hurt. But we forget that when we operate in any kind of willful sin, knowing that it's sin and we choose to go forward in it, that's us cheating on Jesus. It's no different. Yet we'll justify cheating on Jesus while we'll rally around a mere man. So, single ladies, what I have for you, if you're single, and it doesn't matter how you're single, you've never been married, never had sex, you're widowed, you're single again and again, however you're single, you belong directly and only to Jesus. Any sex at all, anything, any sex, any sexual thoughts, any kind of sexual behavior, sex alone, with someone you love, no matter how much you love them, and no matter how committed you are to them, sex with, if you're engaged, any sex, if you are not legally married, is cheating against Jesus. Pornography. And I think this is not visited often enough, that we think pornography belongs, it's a man's sin. It's not. There's women in this room struggling with pornography. And you know what? A struggle's okay if you're fighting to get away from it. And I just want to recognize that you're not alone. Women struggle with that as well. But if you are, for the pornography, it doesn't matter if you're married or not. We got to get that out of our lives. But for the single lady, it's easy. It's straightforward. There's no sex. You belong directly to Jesus. With your married gals, that's where it's exciting. If you're married, you're in this room and you're married, legally married, you are the intended recipient of this coveted gift. Did any of you notice when we were going through all the scriptures that were laid out, I hope you guys did that too, because it is so powerful to see from the word of God directly, not me telling you, not Kristen or Joni or someone else telling you what is sexual sin, but reading it. It's very powerful to see what God says is sexual sin. And as I was going through this, I noticed there was a correlation, not always, but very often, idolatry and covetousness was there. Did you guys notice that? And I got to thinking, but you know what? That kind of makes sense. Because what is idolatry? Idolatry is anything that we put in front of God. And I think we live in a society where sex is very often an idol put up before God. And one of the things that has really saddened me and has caused my heart to be so heavy is the realization that there are people that I love dearly. There are people that I would give my life for that have sex as the idol between them and God. There are women in this room, and it makes my heart so sad. There's women in this room who have placed sex before God. And with all of them, I see them as playing on a train track. During the same time, you guys may have heard the story. It's a sad story of teenagers that were playing on a train track, and one of the girls was killed. She didn't get off. And I was sitting there listening to that thinking, first of all, why are they playing on the train track? Because they're teenagers, and teenagers like that little adrenaline rush, and you know, I could see the kids doing that. And then I thought, what happened that night? They're all running onto this train track. They know this is dangerous. You can't possibly not know that a train headed for you isn't a bad thing. What happened with her? Was she trying to maybe be the one that would stay on the last, you know, the one who played chicken the longest and would get the rally about her peers? Or was she depressed and she just stayed there? Or did she try to get off? Did she think she could beat the train and tried to get off and tripped? You know, I wonder what happened with her. And I realize that that's what's happening to these people that I love, to women in this room. They're on a train track. Sex has very defined rules. And if you're going to be walking in a relationship with Jesus and it's a train track, some will get off in the last minute. There will be some that will make it, some that won't want to. And people's eternal destination are at stake here. The idolatry, idol before, sex has definitely become an idol before God. And sex is coveted too. And coveting means to want something that's not yours. And when an unmarried person is practicing in any level of sex, they are coveting. They're coveting something that belongs to the married. So back to the married gals. You have been given this beautiful, amazing gift from God. It is unique to you and your husband. You're the only person in the whole world that can minister to him that way. You are the only person, the absolute only person in his life who can share this level of intimacy with him. And I encourage you to do that. To get busy and enjoy him. These are the married women, you get to be wild and crazy and sexy as you want to be. You can be sweet and shy, and that is still sexy because this is God-blessed gift from heaven. And put that effort forward to share that time with him. And you know what I think is really neat about God and the whole way that he created this idea of sex and what comes from this? You end up sharing this incredible, sweet intimacy with the man that you love and adore, and out comes a person. That's the result of this. You make another person, and that person is half you and half the man you love. How amazing is God? How good is he? When we look at sex the way he intended it to, it is exciting, it is beautiful, it is powerful. But that's not the only thing he had in mind. It's also maintaining that intimacy, because let's face it, I know this is the truth, that the single women in here are the ones that want to have sex, and the married women are the ones who don't. Because when you're married, life gets in the way. You end up with bills and laundry and kids and fights and fatigue. And before you know it, that's exactly the way it lines up. And if you ask me, that's another slimy Satan move. It's his effort to get in there and divide the marriage, to divide that institution that God values so much. So make that effort, gals. It's important. If you're married, there needs to be sex taking place in your marriage. Now, I know, here's the catch. It's pretty easy with the single gals. It's straightforward. If you're single, you don't have a ring on your finger, you're not married, you don't have any business with anything sexual. Stay away from it. But it's not that easy for the married woman, because what about the woman who's married to a man that isn't good to her, that is asking her to do things that she's not comfortable with or that are actually sinful? What about the abusive marriage? So those scenarios still come back to an absence of sex in the marriage equals a problem. And that problem could be something that you could fix by an effort of moving forward to more intimate times with them. Or it could mean that sometimes there's a woman, I've heard of counseled women who are chasing him around the room and he's just not interested. We need to seek counseling. Where in the Quiet Time Guide, there was that little comparison. It was the analogy of the heart and the spiritual heart. That this is, and the lack of sex in a marriage indicates it's a symptom of an issue that needs to be addressed. So if there's no sex taking place, don't ignore it in your marriage. Seek counsel and get that. Whatever the issue is, however big it is, it can be resolved. And I get asked all the time from gals, how much sex or how often, what's normal? And all of those wonderful details are between you and your husband. Those are the things that, those are boundaries that you get to set between just the two of you, and nobody needs to know anything about that but you and him. That's just part of that intimacy. It's not just the act that's taking place, it's the communication, it's the time together, it's the decision making that takes place surrounding this physical connection that you get to have. And so all of this, as we finally get to verse 4, is that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Each of you, whatever our state, single or married, we need to know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, again, I want to point out that this is God's will for us, but sexual sin is not the unforgivable sin. So if you're here and you're feeling condemned and seen, just take that as God's nudging, that this is his appointment with you, that he was waiting for you to be in this seat today so that he could draw you closer to himself, so that he could bring you back into the intimacy with him that he wants. I think that that's the one of the problems that we have is recognizing that the division that this has in our walks with Christ. Now we go to verse 5, it's not in the passion of lust, and I wanted to pause there and just point out that passion of lust is sexual sin, but is not passion in sex. Sex is designed, we know this, for an expression of love between, and commitment between a man and a woman, and passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that is the sexual immorality that is lumped together in this section. So I wanted to go ahead and just kind of high level point out what's sexual immorality, besides, obviously, we've been talking a lot about sex when you're not married. So it's any sex outside of marriage. Adultery, we talked about that, cheating, a married person having sex with someone who they're not married to. Same sex. I want to pause there for a second, because I really think that the homosexual has gotten a really bad rap by Christians. Homosexuality is clearly wrong. We see that in black and white in scripture. But really, let's think about it, ladies, how they've been picketed, they were attacked, they're come against for their sexual activity, when their sexual activity, as wrong as it is no more wrong than the heterosexual who's having sex outside of marriage. It's no different. It's no different than any other sin that we have in our life. It's a sin. And I think that it must be really hard to be someone who is attracted to the same sex. That cannot be an easy thing to be dealing with and wanting to follow Christ, because it's so clearly not the direction that you can go. But as Christians, I just want to encourage us to come alongside those struggling with homosexuality in love, and realize that they're struggling with the sin just like we struggle with sin. It's no different than gossip. And how common is that? I mean, we see it every day among Christian women, and that is no worse than the homosexual moving forward in same-sex relationships and making it clear that it's wrong, and we don't want them doing that, and we shouldn't be gossiping by the same token. So on we go. Lusting thoughts, sodomy. It was a hard couple of months thinking about a lot of really crummy stuff. And then certainly this includes rape and incest and all of those other abuses, which leads us directly into verse 6. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. Now, on the subject of defrauding can be that sexual teasing and flirting, how we decide to dress, sexual seductions. And I hope, pay attention to this. You can defraud your brother by participating in sex outside of marriage. So you're somebody that you're in love with, that you're claiming to want to spend the rest of your life with. They're the love of your life. You're committed to them. So you think that the natural thing to do is to have this expression of love sexually. But what you're actually doing is hurting them. You are taking their hand of this person that you claim to love and walking them onto that train track. They might get off, but they might not. And certainly crimes are defrauding your brother, the ones that we're talking about. And even the wife denying her husband his rightful sex. The Bible says your body's not your own and his isn't his own. You guys have a right to each other's bodies, and there's a reason God did that. And I think it can be considered defrauding your brother when, as a wife, you're refusing to participate or using it to manipulate him. But even more so, I want at this point to encourage the gals, and I know this room is full of them, who have been defrauded by a predator. Those of us who have been raped, molested as a child, abused sexually, because this verse frees us to forgive. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such. God will avenge. So my encouragement is we get to let go. That person who hurt us, that person who raped or abused you as a child, all of that damage and yuck that comes with it, we get to let go and forgive them. And I love it because it says, you know, with God is the avenger of such. I feel like I'm saying, I forgive you because you are in so much trouble. God will take it from here. And I think that it's important that we have that attitude of forgiveness so that we don't let the violation of our bodies become the violation of our spirit. And that's what happens when we hold on to the anger and the hurt and all of that that comes, that would naturally come with being violated in that way. We get to forgive and let it go. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, or as I like to say, he did not call us to slimy, stinky Satan sex, but in holiness, he called us to sweet, pure marital sex. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. And I'm like, analogies help me in just kind of making sense of things. And the analogy that I think of here is when we're on the phone, you're talking to someone and you're having a great conversation, and then they hit that part of the road or the part where there's a mountain and it starts cutting out, and all of a sudden you can't quite hear them anymore, and then pretty soon it gets fuzzy and then they're gone. I think that what God is doing here, God desires that conversation with us. He desires that connection. And he knows that holiness is what's going to keep us connected. And that when we start piling in a bunch of things that mess with our purity and that holiness, the connection is lost. And we just don't want that connection to be lost forever. So I get to stop talking about sex and go on to verse 9. But concerning brotherly or sisterly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And then Paul gives us four specific ways that we can increase in loving each other. The first one is to aspire to lead a quiet life. I love that he says aspire because life is not quiet. We all know this. So he knows that we're not going to achieve it. We're not going to achieve a quiet life, but aspire towards that so that we're not throwing in a bunch of unnecessary noise. And as I was praying about this, you know, what is the practical application for us as women in this day and age to lead a quiet life? God kept bringing me back to social media. And this is the section that I titled Balance Beam. And that's because I believe that there's many ways that, as Christians, we have to live a life in balance. My daughter was a gymnast as she was growing up, and one of her little gymnast buddies is here, too, and a gym mom. But we sit through hours and hours and hours of gym meets where the balance beam, it's like this wide and off the ground, and they're flipping and twisting and turning, and they have to land back on that beam. And you can imagine if you get out of balance, it can go really, really bad. I tried one time just out of fun to walk on the beam. I couldn't even walk on it. And they're flipping and twisting, and it can go really bad. But the same is true for life. If we don't keep these things in balance, people get hurt. Relationships get damaged. Friendships get ruined. It's important when thinking about your social media to just pay attention to what you're doing. I would even go so far as to say, pray before you post. I know there's a lot of people in here who post, you post the scriptures. Those are fun, to, you know, and encouraging to see what God is showing to different people. And there's sometimes it's neat to update people, a whole bunch of people at the same time on something that's going on in your lives. But be careful about those posts that can be discouraging. Are you intending it to discourage someone? Are, even if you're not intending it to be discouraging, could it discourage someone? Ask these things and pray before you post. And let the social media be a way to further God's love and not hinder it. But at the same time, the balance that I'm talking about comes in with, if you've been hurt by social media and you go through and it's a constant barrage of feeling like, oh my goodness, my life, and I've been there, that is nothing like my life. These lives are wonderful. Their husbands are great. Their children are perfect. And mine aren't. And mine isn't. It's easy to go off. You can just take yourself off. I did it. It's really easy. You just go and you do a, what's it called? It's like a deactivate, thank you. And it doesn't take everything down, so if you decide you want to go back later, it's all still there. All your pictures are still there. So there's a balance there. Don't just sit in the firing line of discouragement. And then, a second way to abound more and more is to mind your own business. And that includes not minding all the stuff that, I call it fake book, so not minding all the stuff that's on fake book. It can be coveting what God is doing in someone else's life. We've all been there too. I mean, why is it that I got the cancer and she didn't? Or why does she make more money than I make, like Joni was talking about? Or for me, I've spent my whole life struggling with my weight, and I confess to you, I look at you skinny gals and I think, oh, that just looks so comfortable. Why couldn't I have been born then? But it's the idea there too that, you know, God is working things in everyone's lives in different ways. Let mind their business, and what God's doing with them is what God's doing with them. Focus on what God's doing with you, with us, within our own lives. And the balancing part of that is to mind your business, that if God has given you a ministry, do the work you're supposed to do. Take care of your, pay your bills, take care of business, your business. And it doesn't matter what God's doing in other people's lives. Don't pay attention to their business, mind our own business. And another way that we get to the third balance beam is to work with your own hands. And this is as they commanded you. Now, the Greeks in general were a culture that really admired the leisure life. That was like you were the rich and famous and lucky ones if you had. So they kind of liked to be a little bit lazy. They tended towards that. I don't see that as a problem in our society. We tend the other way, to overwork, take on too much, do more than we can, than should be humanly possible. And technology makes it easy for us to do that, to not. How many people, me, myself included, did work this weekend, brought your laptop and you were on it doing your work, that it's hard to disconnect? So I think the balance there comes between the Thessalonians and the Americans, that yes, you need to work. We do need to be pulling our own weight and doing what we're supposed to be doing to providing for our needs. But at the same time, not to the point that it's detrimental to our families and to our own health. Work within those boundaries. And then the final balance beam routine is to walk properly with those who are outside the family of faith. Now, when we have a balanced life, when we're balanced in leading a quiet life, when we're balanced in minding our own business, when we're not involved in sexual sin, when we're working with our own hands, that's going to take care of a lot of things right there. We're going to have food and shelter because we're working. We're going to probably avoid lawsuits if we're not sticking our nose where it doesn't belong and doing things to offend people. And that leads to, as the last of this passage says, it leads to lacking nothing. We will be drawn, I don't know what's going on here, drawn to God and walk properly with those who are outside the family of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 through 12 wraps up by letting us know that if we live life in obedience to God's way, we will lack nothing. Now, I wanted to close with, from the Quiet Time Guide, at the very end, It was part of a prayer that Jesus prayed. And this is Jesus' prayer for us, for you, each one of us in this room. Jesus prayed right before he died. This is had to be one of the most difficult times of his entire life. And he's praying for our sanctification, for us to be set apart. And what I'd like to do is read it. I'm going to read it. And when I point to you guys, you say your name. And pay close attention to what these words are saying, that this was Jesus himself praying for you. So, make holy by your truth. Teach your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for so can be made holy by your truth. Thank you.